Again, we're grateful that all are here this evening, that we've had this period of time where we could worship God in song, read portions of His Word. I would like to share with you a few thoughts from Matthew, the 6th chapter. If you'd like to turn in your New Testaments there at this time. Matthew chapter 6. Most of you are aware of the fact that this is a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And in that 6th chapter, beginning with about verse 6 and going down through verse 13... there are a number of instructions that our Lord gave to His disciples concerning prayer. The first portion of these instructions has to do with the fact that our worship that we offer up to God, and it is the case with regard to any worship that we offer up to God, should not be worshiped to be seen of men. That's not the purpose of our worship. It seemed to be the practice of many of the Pharisees at this time. They were more concerned with what men thought of them than how the Lord perceived them to be. You'll notice in verse 5 of the text, He said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, this, of course, is not a condemnation of public prayer. It is a condemnation of praying to be seen. And there is a big difference between the two. We have numerous examples of disciples gathering together and praying to God, praying together to God. It is important that we do so. It is a part of the worship that we offer up to God when we come together to assemble. Perhaps you have also seen individuals who pray for the express purpose of being seen by men, being exalted by men. You can see it in their demeanor. You can see it in the way that they hold themselves, the way they conduct themselves. And in fact, in the very next verse, verse 7 of the text, when He admonishes them, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words," that perhaps there are some who pray for that express purpose, so that men might listen to them and perhaps marvel in their eloquence, or consider them to be spiritually minded because of the number of words that they use when they pray. Any kind of motivation like that is something that is unacceptable to God. Now, we are hesitant to judge hearts. Having said that, sometimes it seems rather obvious, to me at least, and perhaps you have perceived that as well, that individuals are more interested in putting on a show than to be in deep conversation with the Almighty God of Heaven. But it is an interesting thing, in contrast to the practice of the Pharisees of that day, that Jesus gave a model prayer to His disciples, beginning in verse 9 of the text. And you'll notice the statement made there, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And we know that many quote this, many repeat this, and they do so vainly. And it is an interesting thing that this has become almost a talisman in our culture, an incantation that is used to receive the blessings of God, when in fact, just previous to that, He said, "Do not use vain repetitions. His desire is for them to pray with these sentiments expressed. The exact words or the order of those words are not important. This is not an incantation. This is a model prayer. In this manner, like this, this is the way that I want you to pray. And two of the attributes of prayer, the elements of prayer that we have mentioned this evening, are contained in this prayer explicitly. And one, I think, is implicit. Let's first talk about the concept of thanksgiving, which I believe is at least implicit in this prayer. You'll notice the statement in verse 11 of the text, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation." When you look at those three things, as we acknowledge the fact that we receive our daily bread from God, as we realize and acknowledge that we receive forgiveness from God, this would certainly be both spiritual and physical blessings that we attain from Him. There is a need for us to always be thankful for those things that we do indeed receive. This is an interesting thing because when we talk about thankfulness, it is very much tied together with another attribute or element of prayer that we've discussed this evening, and that is the care and the provision that God supplies. It is because it is God who supplies these things that we are to give thanks to Him. We're not to be ungrateful. You might take the opportunity to read the first front page article in the bulletin this week concerning the need for maturity. A mature Christian recognizes all it is that God has done for him, and he's always mindful and thankful for the provision that God has blessed him with. And this, of course, is true with regard to the physical sustenance that we receive, our daily bread, the provision of homes, the provision of health, as well as the spiritual blessings that come through his son Jesus. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, Paul said, are in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins are attained through his sacrifice, the hope of heaven, through his resurrection from the dead. We are given strength and guidance that we might resist temptation through the provision that God supplies. All of these things come from him. We are to be thankful for those things, and we are to ask God for such provision. Then the third element of prayer that we mentioned this evening is the element of praise. And there are a number of statements given in this particular prayer that are statements of praise. Notice, first of all, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The idea of hallowing the name of God, it is a recognition of the holiness of God. It is a recognition of the exalted state that he holds as our Creator, as our Maker, his Son as our Redeemer. He is our spiritual guide. He is our sustenance. He is our means of the hope of heaven. And it is because of this that his name is to be hallowed, or it is to be exalted. There are a number of examples we could give in the Old Testament concerning the call to holiness and the call that God gave, whether it be as they awaited the law from on high on Mount Sinai, as it be with regard to the instructions that were given concerning purification and concerning moral purity, not only physical but moral purity. Again and again and again, the statement is given time and again for God's people: they must regard me as holy. God is holy, and we should hallow his name. We should praise God. And you'll notice in that final statement, as he says in verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so we find all three of those elements, either, again, implicit or explicitly stated as things that should be included in the petitions that we make to God, the intercessions, the supplications that we make to him. So we've talked about the elements of the prayer. We've talked about the fact that the prayer should not be offered to be seen of men, but rather for the purpose of activating God's providence, of expressing to him both our praise and our thanksgiving. But I want you to notice one final thing that is found in this section, verses 14 and 15, in the teaching that Jesus did to his disciples on this occasion. In verses 14 and 15, he says, in relating back to the statement in verse 12 that they were to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," that if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is a principle that has its application specifically with regard to forgiving men in order to be forgiven. But it has to do with the righteousness with which you approach God. We sometimes think that God is someone who is willing to heed our prayers and to answer our prayers regardless of our standing before him, regardless of our efforts to serve him. And that is simply not so. Prophet Isaiah indicated that as he related God's message, our iniquity separates us from God so that he will not hear us. If we persist in sinfulness, we cannot expect God to come to our beck and call. We must approach him with a penitent and contrite spirit. We must approach him as an individual who is seeking to live for him, seeking to be righteous before him. And the wonderful promise that we are given is if we approach him in that proper spirit, mindful of our obligations before him, to serve him acceptably, to express our love for mankind, and an aspect of that would be forgiving those who have trespassed against us. that as we present ourselves in such a humble and contrite way, that God is just and God will answer our prayers. God cares for us. He desires to answer those prayers, but we must present ourselves as righteous and faithful before Him. And so when we talk about prayer, it is an intimate thing. It is a conversation, a one-way conversation. We have an opportunity to speak to God. It is a great privilege that is afforded those who belong to Him. As we offer up our prayers to God, as those who are striving to be righteous, when we falter, we are given the promise of forgiveness. When we make such petitions, we are promised God's providence and His care and provision. When He exalts His name, He hears us because we are adopted children. It is a wonderful relationship that we sustain with God as His children. It is something that we should do daily. It is something that we should do often. And so I think that the lesson, the songs that we have sung this evening, the scriptures that we have read are very beneficial to us in getting us mindful of the responsibilities that we have to go to God in prayer and offer such petitions to Him. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and in need of responding to the call of the gospel. The invitation is extended to you. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, let him who thirsts come and partake of the water of life freely." We have an opportunity this evening to respond to the invitation call, and by so doing, have your sins taken away. If you'll repent of them, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You have an opportunity as a child of God, if there is something amiss in your life, getting it right now. You have an opportunity if there is a weakness, there is a need that you have, some discouragement that you are feeling, to have us pray on your behalf. Those spiritual needs are available to be answered and supplied. And so we offer ourselves to you, and if we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it now. Would you come while together we stand and sing?